We're still in a state of anticipation. We're just so grateful for Brother Truett being with us for this weekend. Again, we are sad that Brother Thomas had to catch a red eye out on Interstate 20 going back to Lubbock to welcome a son that decided to wait a while longer. So we want to keep the Thomas family in our prayers, and we're just grateful that we got a brief introduction. We saw him yesterday for a moment as he gets ready to sign on to the staff there at Sunset International Bible Institute. If I summarize this weekend just in a statement, I think something has happened yesterday that really I will always treasure. As Truett was talking about the different use of our hands and feet, and when we do wonderful works and when we have purpose in our lives, since we've already understood the head of Christ, his mind, the heart of Christ, and as we look now at his hands and feet, we talked with one of our members yesterday, and it just kind of an experience for me. Truett asked as we talked, after we had talked, he said, Ben, is that brother from, where's he from? And I said, he said, probably Guyana, right? And I said, No, I think so, but my curiosity, so I talked to him. And so all of a sudden, when we talked to our dear brother, you'll know him when I mention it, we found out that he was from Zimbabwe. And as we talked, and as Hilnissy mentioned that, Truett mentioned about how he had, last year, all of these devices were passed out in the country of Zimbabwe. And he began to mention some of the cities that he was in, and our brother just lit up like a candle. And I thought, well, that's, you know, when you and I are about the work of Christ, these, I guess what you could call some fringe benefits, we get to experience some joy and truly some pleasure that this world does not understand. But when the feet and the hands are used for the purpose of Christ, we are be blessed. And so, Truett, I appreciate you being here. Appreciate just, again, challenging us and sharing with us the various aspects of what it means to serve in this wonderful kingdom that we're in. So I won't talk any longer, but I just want to, this is our closeout now, but we're so grateful for you being here with us for this day, all day today. I feel like one of those cars I traded in. You know, we got about 250,000 miles on you, so we're going to send you back to Lubbock now. So at the voice of another song, next voice you hear will be the Brother Truett Adair, the president of South. See, I caught you, didn't I? The Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, Texas. I knew you were listening for me to say that, okay? All right.
Please mark 920 as one of our songs of invitation. 920. Those who are able to do so, please stand with us on this final selection before the message. Hymn number 22. Number 22. We'll sing verses number 1 and 4 of this song. Number 22. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tipped his skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree our life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set men free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God.
is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Amen. Be seated. It has been a wonderful day. I will say this. That's the second time that Ben has made me the president of Southwestern College. One more time, Ben, now third time, and we revoke your certificate from Sunset. No, really, what an honor that would be. And one of the great things in our wonderful brotherhood is we have all of these great ministries and schools and colleges. And what we say among ourselves is that lighthouses dare not compete. There is enough darkness to go around for all of us. And I just thank God for Southwestern and for all of our other great schools that are doing a wonderful job of training and equipping young people, gospel preachers, church leaders, and others. It's always a joy to be here at Greenville Avenue. And I will tell you that anytime I come here, I am absolutely worn out when I leave. But it's a good tired, right? I love it. I love it. I'm doing what I love to do, sharing the word, sharing the gospel, and sharing ideas and concepts of missions and getting people more involved, hopefully, in serving the Lord. And I tell you, Brother Gibbs, I love this thing that you've got going on, the anatomy of discipleship. That is just a marvelous thing. And I'm going to spread the word about that. I'll guarantee you, I'm taking it back home to Sunset. I'm going to tell our people about it. And I just wish every congregation had the vision to plan a year like this to get people involved in the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and now the hands and the feet of Christ, and then later on the body of Christ. I love that theme. And that theme just takes you through the Bible. And it just gets right to the heart and the essence of what Christianity is all about. So thank you for inviting me here so that I could actually witness this and see what's going on and see all of the activity that is taking place here at this congregation. It is just inspiring to be in your midst and to see what you're accomplishing and to see how this church is growing and being a lighthouse in this area of the country. The grace of finishing well. That is so important. You know, a lot of people start out well. And they start out enthusiastically, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and they're going to do the other thing, and then they get into it, and they're diverted. Their attention is grabbed by something else, and they don't finish this over here, and they get started on something else, and they kind of tire of that, and they get started over here on something else. But the grace of finishing well, that's a biblical idea. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to that passage that we read just a little while ago out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse about 21, 22, and going down through 27 and 28. And I want to give you just a little background to this. Now, to get the background, we're going to need to go all the way back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. You remember this morning we talked about the persecution of Saul of Tarsus that scattered the church in Jerusalem. And you remember that we said they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, some of those, according to Acts chapter 11, some of those that were scattered by the persecution by Saul went as far as Cyprus and Cyrene, and then they went down to Antioch. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene went down to Antioch, and they preached the gospel not just to Jewish people, but also to Gentiles. And there was just a flood of excitement among the Gentiles, and a lot of people were converted. And a little baby congregation was started in Antioch. And when the apostles heard about it, they sent Barnabas. You know, it's important to choose the right people for the right job. I'm glad that you've got all of these different assignments and different jobs that you're trying to give people with different gifts, because choosing the right person for the right assignment, even spiritually, is very important. There was a reason they chose Barnabas to go there. They had nicknamed a guy named Joseph. They had nicknamed him Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And they just looked at this guy, and they looked at all that he was doing, and how he, even when Saul of Tarsus was converted and came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, nobody would have anything to do with him. Everybody was afraid of him except Barnabas. And Barnabas went right up to him and encouraged his faith and introduced him to all of the other folks and said, you need to receive this man. He has changed. He's a different person than he was. And from all of the things that he was doing and his spirit, the apostles said, we're just going to call that guy Encouragement from now on. And that was the name that stuck with him probably until he died. And so when they needed somebody to go down and really inspire and encourage the faith of a baby congregation and some people that had just been converted to Christ out of paganism, they chose old Encouragement to go down there. And he went down, and the Bible says he encouraged their faith. And when he went there and he saw how great the opportunity was, he knew it was too big for one person. You know, that's important. It's important to understand that I can't do everything alone. I got to have help. I've got to have people standing with me, holding up my hands, and helping to accomplish the task. And when he saw that the job was too big for one person, he went over to Tarsus and he found Saul, the guy that he had said, everybody ought to receive this guy. He's got something going for him. He's seen the Lord. He's a changed man. He went over and found Saul and brought Saul back to Antioch. And they stayed there for a whole year. And the Bible says they encouraged the church. Now, fast forward to Acts chapter 13. Chapter 12 is kind of a little interlude in the book of Acts that flashes back to Jerusalem and the things that were happening there in the church. But then 13 follows up on what we left off with in chapter 11. And in chapter 13, here's the way it begins. Now there were at Antioch in the church prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon and a whole bunch of names, and then it gets down to Saul of Tarsus. So Barnabas and Saul were among the group of prophets that were praying, fasting before the Lord, asking for the Lord's direction, obviously, in where do we go from here? How do we really bump this church up to the next level? You know, it's good for leaders to get together and pray and fast and beseech the Lord on behalf of their church and to say, where do we go from here, Lord? You've brought us this far. Now, how are we going to get there? Now, in this case, they got a special revelation from God. Now, we're just going to have to use wisdom and prayer and the Bible. But that's sufficient, isn't it? But now they got a revelation from God. And the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul. Now listen to this. This is an important phrase. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When the Holy Spirit makes an assignment, He doesn't make it generic. He doesn't just say, I want them to just do some work. I just want them to get busy. I just want a little activity here. No, He said, I am calling them to the work. It was very, very specific. And if I were to ask you, now this is an important question. If I were to ask you, what is the work that God has given you to do? How are you going to answer that question? Unless you know your work, your place in the kingdom, your niche, what God wants you to do. Now, sometimes we're like the guy that was a little bit overweight, maybe a lot overweight, and joined a diet group. And he said, my goodness, in our group in the last 6 months, we have lost 500 pounds. Now, he gained 10, but the group lost 500 pounds. And sometimes we say, our church is just doing so many great things. Yeah, but let's get specific. What are you doing? What's your work? You know, when Jesus told that parable in Mark chapter 13, he told about a master that left and he gave assignments to his servants. And the Bible says, and he gave to each of them his work. You see, God has a work for every one of us to do. And it's very specific. What's your work? Now, after the apostles, after the church had gathered together, the Holy Spirit made an assignment. He gave them the work that He had called them to do. The church gathered together, laid their hands on them, prayed for them. And the Bible says the church sent them off to do the work. Now, when the Bible says that the church sent them to do the work, it doesn't mean they stood at the gate and waved goodbye. It means the church was partnering with them to do the work. See, the church was just as important as the guys that were out there with their hands and their feet doing it. So when those hands and feet are out there doing the work, there's got to be somebody at home helping to send them to do that work. Now, here is where we are at the present time. The work. What is that work? Now, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says from Italia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God, listen to this, for the work which they had now completed. Now I want you to look at that. That's important. They finished. They finished the assignment. This was an assignment made by God. The Holy Spirit made this assignment. And He gave them the very specific work they were to do. And they came back. And wouldn't this be refreshing? Here's a church that sends out some of its people to do a work. The work. Maybe it's a specific place. Maybe it's a specific assignment, a specific mission. They send them out to do the work. And later on, that missionary comes back and he says, "Finished. I'm ready for another assignment. Finish the one you gave me." Isn't that refreshing? So often, we just go off to do work. Activity. And we're not sure when we get there, when we finish. If you don't know specifically what the assignment is, how in the world do you know when you finish? If you don't have a target to shoot at, you're going to hit it every time. You know, in your own mind, you say, I'm all right, I'm doing it. You don't even know when you finish because you're not sure exactly what the assignment is. And I'm here really to talk about mission work. Now, you could apply this to any job in the church. Any assignment that you have, you make sure that when you're given that assignment in the Lord's work, you have to understand when you make that commitment, that's from God. And you're going to finish that work. You're not going to mess around with it. You're not going to delay it. You're not going to say, "Well, I don't really have time for that anymore. I've got other things that I'm more interested in." No, you're going to finish that work that you signed up for, and the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to do that. Now, when Paul and Barnabas went out, they came back, and I don't know how much time elapsed between Acts 13:1 and Acts 14:26. Some people say it was 18 months, others say it was 5 years, others say it was 7 years. I don't know how much time. But some amount of time elapsed between Acts 13:1 and Acts 14:26, when they came back and said, "Finished." Now, they used a very specific word when they said, "We have finished, completed, fulfilled the work." It's the same word that's used in Colossians 2:9 about Jesus. In Colossians 2:9, it says that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Godhead in bodily form. He was totally filled up, 100% God and 100% man. But He was totally God in the flesh. And that's the same word. It's from the Greek word pleroma. And it means to absolutely be filled up 100%. And what they came back and said is, "We filled up this job. We completed it. We finished it. We fulfilled it." What did they do? How do you finish mission work? How do you finish a mission assignment? It's important for congregations to know that if congregations are going to support good mission work. Did you realize that? Because, see, the congregation at Antioch was involved in this, just like Paul and Barnabas were involved in it. And it's important for the church at Antioch to know that the work that the Holy Spirit assigned has now been completed. What did they do to complete this assignment? Now, let me just give you a hint. If you want to know how to kind of do good mission work, how to finish a mission job, then what you have to do is to read what these guys did after they left Antioch and before they came back in Acts 14, maybe 3 or 4 years later. What did they do in that time in between? That's really what this lesson is all about, is what they did. Let me just read again, beginning in Acts chapter 14. Let's start in verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. It says, "And after they had preached the gospel in that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch." And that's when they reported to the church, "We have finished the work that you sent us to do." They did three things that are very important that every good mission work must do. And really, truthfully, just about any work in the church needs to be concerned with these three things. They did three things. They preached the gospel, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, and they appointed elders in every church. They did this in an area, a geographical area of that world known as Galatia. And there were a bunch of cities and villages in that geographical area that's now part of Turkey, known as Galatia. Paul would later write a letter called the Book of Galatians, the letter, the epistle to the Galatian churches. And he would write that letter to these same people that he's ministering to in Acts chapter 14. What did they do? Number one, they preached the gospel to everyone who would listen. And they won and baptized many disciples. That's what they did. They preached the gospel to everybody that would listen. They preached the gospel in the marketplaces. They preached the gospel in the synagogues. They preached the gospel in the courthouses. They preached the gospel to heathens, to religious people, just to ordinary people on the streets. They preached the gospel to everyone who would listen. And they didn't discriminate against anybody, but they held the word of God out for everyone to hear. And you begin to hear about people that have all kinds of problems that come to Christ because they preached the gospel to them. And they didn't think in advance as they looked at these people, I don't think they're going to be interested. I don't think those people would really make Christians. I don't think they would fit our church. They didn't think any of that. They just preached the gospel of salvation to everyone who would listen. And that's kind of what my brother David is doing. David is a Sudanese refugee. He's one of the lost boys of Sudan. Now, if you want to find out what that means, then get the little movie, you can buy it at Walmart on DVD, called The Good Lie. And it's about some lost boys of Sudan that walk about 900 miles from a burned out village where their parents were all killed, and they walk 900 miles to a refugee camp on the border of Ethiopia and Kenya. Many of them were killed on the way. Many of them were shot by marauders and raiders and rebels. But some of them reached their destination alive. Some of them starved to death. And David saw one of his friends killed and eaten by a lion on that journey. And he saw some of his people starve to death on that journey. But a few of them made it to the refugee camp. And David is one of those people that made it as a 12-year-old boy to a refugee camp in Ethiopia. And when he was about 20 years old in that refugee camp, Bahailu Abebe, the dean of our schools in Ethiopia, came to that refugee camp and baptized him into Christ, taught him the gospel and baptized him into Christ. Later on, the U.S. government brought him to the United States as a part of a refugee program, made him a U.S. citizen. But David said, I can't stay here in the lap of luxury when my people are still languishing in those refugee camps, 290,000 of them. And so he has gone home now after graduating from Sunset. He's gone home to South Sudan, to those refugee camps, to preach the gospel. Now, when he went home for just a summer visit, while he was in school, we were testing these solar players at the time, and we sent 10 of those solar players with him to South Sudan just to see if they could be used there. He was skeptical. He didn't really think that they would be used effectively there. But he handed them out to some of the right people and some of the preachers in those refugee camps. And he got an email when he got back home from one of the preachers that he had given them to, and that email said, David, I baptized 113 people using that solar player. If you have more, bring it. It's helping me a lot. Amen. To say the least, it's helping me a lot. And David is over there now preaching the gospel and distributing those solar players in those refugee camps in South Sudan. Preaching the gospel to everyone who will listen is important. They did that. Now, I recently heard about a mission team that spent 5 years on the mission field and they didn't baptize a single person. And their philosophy was, well, we just have to get into the culture, learn everything about this culture, make friends with all of these people, join their clubs, join their all of their things, and then when we have earned the right to preach the gospel to these people, we'll get started. They spent 5 years. And after 5 years, they decided to come home without baptizing a single person. And what I'm saying is that that wasn't the mission methodology that Paul and Barnabas used. They just immediately started preaching the gospel to everybody that would listen. And they made friends. Of course they did. They made friends for life and for eternity with church members that they converted, for goodness sakes. Preaching the gospel, that's point number one. Secondly, to finish the work, they developed local bodies of believers called the ecclesia, the church. They gathered those new Christians, those disciples together in local bodies, just like the Antioch church had been, just like the Jerusalem church had been. They gathered those people together in the church so that those people could be ministered to, encouraged, and taught and edified. And they did that. They stayed around long enough to gather them together in the church, teach them how to worship, teach them what the church was, and to encourage their faith and build up their faith through the teaching of the Word of God. That's important. And when missionaries go out, they're not just baptizing people, they're growing and building the church of Jesus Christ. Not the building, but the people. And they're gathering those people together, and the Lord is adding people to the church. And just like the people that were baptized on the day of Pentecost sat at the feet of the apostles and were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the people in those local congregations need to learn and to be taught. Folks, that's why you come to church. You come to church to worship and praise God. You come to church to be taught, to be encouraged, to be edified, and so that your faith can be built up so that you are better able to share that message with somebody else. That's what it's all about. And so that one of these days you can get to heaven and help a bunch of other people get to heaven. That's what the church is all about. So number one, they preached the gospel everywhere they went. Number two, they gathered these people together in the church. They didn't just go over there and then settle down to be the longtime pastor of some local congregation that they planted and they're going to stay there forever. No, they didn't do that. That's not what missionaries do. They went from town to town, from village to village, and they planted not just one congregation, but they planted many local bodies of believers in one town after the other, so that those people could be edified and grow in Christ. But thirdly, from the very beginning, they trained and equipped leaders to carry on the work. They could not have finished well without this last thing. And they started it from the very beginning. They started looking for the right men to spend some extra time with, to equip them, to train them, to teach them more, so that eventually they could come back through those places and appoint them as elders. I want to tell you that transition in leadership is important. You see, Paul and Barnabas knew as missionaries that at some point in time they were going to leave Galatia and go back to Antioch. And they were going to be able to say to the church at Antioch, "We finished." But they knew their job would never be finished unless they left the churches that they had planted and the new Christians that they had made and baptized, that their job would never be finished unless they left them in the hands of solid leaders who could fill in for them, who could do what they were doing in those villages and those cities and carry on the work. Every leader comes to a position of leadership knowing I'm temporary. I'm not going to be here forever. And if I'm not about the business of training and equipping others to stand in the gap that one of these days is going to be there when I die or when I leave or when I retire or when I do something else, if I have not trained people to do what I'm doing, then there's going to be a vacuum created. And a lot of times the wrong things are sucked into that vacuum. And a lot of congregations have lost their spiritual compass because existing leaders didn't equip the next generation of leadership. But Paul and Barnabas did that, and they continued to have contact with these people, and they came back home and they said, "We have finished." Now that doesn't mean that the ministry of Paul and Barnabas were finished. They still had work to do. They were looking for another assignment in another place, doing exactly what they had done in this place. Now, in the book of Acts, you remember in your studies of the Pauline mission work, you remember what we called this particular section of Scripture. We said this is Paul's what? First missionary journey. Why do you think we call that his first missionary journey? Because he's going to have a second missionary journey. And the second missionary journey is going to be to Philippi, to Achaia, and to Macedonia, to Achaia, to places like Athens. He's going to make that second missionary journey. What do you think Paul is going to do on that second missionary journey? He's going to preach the gospel to everybody that will listen. He's going to plant congregations every place he preaches the gospel. And he's going to train and equip leaders in every one of those places. And then he may come back to another place and say, "We finished. We finished that job. Give me another one." And we know that for a long time, Paul had wanted to go to Asia Minor. And so finally, the Holy Spirit gives him the assignment to go to Asia Minor. And he goes on the third missionary journey to Ephesus, the epicenter of the Asia Minor culture, the greatest city besides Rome in the Roman Empire. And there, the book of Acts says, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, that after he had separated the disciples from the synagogue that was abusing them, he took them to the school of Tyrannus and taught them for 2 whole years. And during that 2 years, all of the Jews and Greeks living in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord, because he was doing 3 things in Asia Minor. He was preaching the gospel to everybody that would listen. He was planting congregations of the Lord's church. And he was training and equipping solid leaders to do exactly what he was doing in all of those places. Now, toward the end of his life, he would say to the church at Rome, and you can read this in Romans chapter 15. He would say to the church at Rome, as he wrote that Roman epistle, he would say, "I don't like to build on other men's foundations. My assignment from God," is what he's saying, "my assignment from God is to be a pioneering missionary, to go where nobody else has gone, and to preach the gospel and plant churches and train leaders." And he would say, "And there are no more places in these parts where I'm living for me to do that." So for a long time, he would say in Romans 15, I've wanted to go to Spain. And when I come to visit you in Rome, he says, then after I've stayed with you for a while and I've enjoyed your faith and you've received some benefits of my faith, then I'm going to ask you to send me to Spain. Maybe that's his fourth missionary journey. We have no record in the book of Acts of whether he actually took that journey or not. The only evidence we have is his plan to do it in Romans chapter 15. And what I'm saying to us is, whatever your job is, do this. Make it about souls. Whatever it is, if it's feeding the hungry, if it's sweeping the floor, make it about souls. Secondly, keep in mind that it's about the church. The church is important. Thirdly, always be working with somebody that's going to do that when you're not able to do it anymore. Turn that over to somebody eventually and show them how to do it so that that won't be lost in the mix. Finishing well is important. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, tell Archippus to fulfill the ministry that he has been given in the Lord. You see, Paul not only fulfilled his mission, but that's what he said to other aspiring missionaries and other aspiring preachers. Finish what you start and finish it well. And he did. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he looked back on his life of ministry, he would say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Finish well. Because one of these days, you'll finish your race. You will have fought your last battle. And the question is, have you kept the faith? And have you finished so well that one of these days, at the gate of heaven, our Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If you're subject to the gospel invitation in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Number 756. 756. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray. In the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.